from a part of where we're going to take our message tonight, from Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 3, beginning at verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from the evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I would hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Well, I can imagine a lot of us might say to that, well, I'm not a prophet like Ezekiel. This really doesn't apply to me. Well, I don't think that's true. Not since the coming of Jesus Christ, because we're all prophets now. There's a popular, but I think it's an inaccurate profile of the Christian as smug, self-righteous, and most of all, judgmental. Add to that description, usually also, it makes us out to be super hypocrites who would love to do the very things that we are condemning. You see this description spelled out, well, I see it spelled out in our local paper almost every week, you know, a description of a Christian, particularly in the columnists and many letters to the editor. There's one particular columnist that constantly tells us this, what Christians are, a bunch of hypocrites, especially those who take the Bible seriously. And then there's our television shows. How are television shows depicting Christians these days? Judgmental, hypocrites, self-righteous, just the kind of worst person that you'd ever want to be around, you know, complete phonies. Movies, not far behind. There's a few movies that show it a different way. But for the most part, Christians are depicted in somewhat pathetic ways. Obviously, we don't want to be this way, this inaccurate profile. Unfortunately, when we try very hard not to fit this label, we very well may ignore an important role we have to play. We're called to play, and that is to be a conscience to society, and yes, for individuals that God places in our lives. In our major text for tonight in Ezekiel, he's called to be a watchman. He is to give a warning. And what's the purpose that he gives this warning? Tell me, what's the purpose? Why does he give warnings? Yeah, so people can turn around. So what does that tell you about God's intention for them? He wants them to turn around. He wants them to turn. He's not giving a warning, so see, I told you, you're going to get slammed. You know, that's not it. To save people. It's such an important role that God holds him strictly accountable. Again, we want to just say, that's not my role. I'm a private person. I'm shy. I'm an introvert. I don't want to... Well, let's explore that, okay? Let's explore what it means to be a conscience. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. boldly proclaiming how the Israelites were deviating from God's way and how they gradually sunk into the mire of idolatry and rebellion and sin. It didn't happen just like that. It was a gradual descent. Then in the New Testament, we are called ambassadors. Now all Christians get the title of a holy nation, a nation of priests, which is just a hop, a skip, and a jump away from the term prophet. All of us are called that. And we represent God and His ways. We are not, as ambassadors, what does an ambassador do? Does he say, let's say you're an ambassador to Poland, like our mayor was, you know. Does he say, well, I really think our country should say this? No, he does not have the right to give his personal biases or opinions. And it's the same with us. We represent God. We're not free to advance our own interests. We've been sent by the King to speak for Him. By the way, that's the way sermons ought to be. Sermons are not me just throwing out my ideas. If it's not related to this, if it doesn't come from here, where do I get off? You know, speaking my own ideas. And you should be checking us on this. You know? When we act as a conscience, the key word in our modus operandi, the way we do this, is the word what? Absolutely. Whoever said that, you're right. Love. In Ezekiel, the whole point, as we've already pointed out, was the watchman was to save someone. God's intention is that we listen to the warnings and repent, turn around. As ambassadors, God is making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's why we have to love people. If you don't love people, your motivation is all wrong. Because God loves us. He loves us. Sometimes I just have to say, does He really love us? Why are all these bad things happening to us? He says He loves us. And He sent Himself, His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. Now, as fellow sinners with people all around us, we have no right to be smug. When acting as the conscience for society and individuals, it must be with humility. We have been saved by Jesus Christ. It's not because we were good or special or better than other people. Love is to color our every word. Love is to inform our every act. As we speak for God, we do it with kindness and gentleness. So love has many dimensions, doesn't it? We are patient with people. We listen to people. We strive to persuade. We do not lose our temper. We are always looking to gain a brother or sister. If we warn, it is based on God's word. That's the only kind of warning we can give. It's the only kind of conscience we're supposed to be. We must always grant time for a response. I think if there's any mistake Christians make and give us this reputation of being smug and self-righteous, is that we ramble on. We don't let people even give a response. We encourage the person with the gospel. A warning is just that, is something of grave importance. It gets the attention of those who are to be alerted. So it has to be something important. If it's petty things that we're warning people about, some of you have warned me over and over again, and I'm smiling about this, okay? Diet Coke is no good for you. Well, would you stop warning me about that? I'm sure I could find something in your house that you shouldn't be imbibing that I could get you on, you know. that toothpaste you're using is not a very good one. Yeah. So no, it should be something important, not something small, nitpicky. We can always find things we don't like about people that, you know, they comb their hair the wrong side, or I don't know, they always got broccoli in their teeth, you know, and they got hair on their ear that is growing out like Bozo the Clown or something like that. You can see things like that, you know, and it's, you know, but that's not what we're supposed to give warnings about. No, none of that. If you are to fulfill this role, now here comes the tough part, but it's very scriptural. If you're to fulfill the role of conscience, and I think there is a way and time that you must do this, then you must be ready to correct and rebuke people. Now remember, that's with love. People shy away from this thinking, who am I to correct anybody? This is often misunderstanding of the purpose of correcting and rebuking. The real purpose of doing this is to be a blessing to them. If it's just to make fun of them or mock them, then you're not doing it in any way that God would want. Well, let's look at some verses. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. That's one you ought to memorize because it's always true. I got plans for my life. Yeah, there's a way that seems right to us, but it leads to death. If it's not informed, we don't have the light of God. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. You know? Every parent needs to hear that, right? Oh, I don't want to correct my child. I want them to grow up feeling positive feelings from me. This is hogwash. I mean, you know, you're going to have an entitled child who is going to push back on you, and every child needs discipline. How do we do, Stephanie? Yeah. She gave us a C minus. No. But a well-ordered home, I think you've heard this before. Parents that want to be friends with their children, they don't need a friend, a buddy. They need a parent. They need a parent. And you see them acting out when they don't have a parent. Second Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. I read a biography of John Wooden. You know who he was? The great coach of UCLA. They won 10 national championships in a row. That'll never, ever be done again in college basketball. And he said in his book that rebuking and correcting was what he mainly did in practice. And I thought about that, but he did it, and his players knew this, out of love for them. In other words, I want you to be better. You're doing it wrong. And he would take it right down to how you tied your shoe, you know? And if you got a blister because you didn't put your socks on right, oh my goodness, you were running laps. Right? But you talk to his players, he can't talk to him anymore, but talk to his players, and they loved him. They loved him. And some of these guys were the most rebellious guys you want to ever meet. Revelation 3:17-19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. So whether we're a parent, a teacher, a coach, a citizen, or a fellow worker, we act as conscience with redemptive purposes. We're not there to be just the hard person to get along with. We're there so we do it with kindness, love, gentleness, patience, all of that. We want to see good outcomes. We humbly want to see people come toward God and His ways. So I probably need to give you some examples of how we can be a conscience. But let me tell you a negative one. I really like this example. Any of your children, those of you who had children, any of them steal anything? You didn't have to be the first, but you go. Yeah. Yeah, we had a child that stole something, right? Okay. So most children will steal or do something, especially if they're boys, so you don't have to worry. All girls, right, Sam? Yeah. You know, they'll do something worse. And let's say little boy steals candy, okay? Now you can say to him, "Now we know who you are, you little thief. We'll be watching you from now on." It's quite likely that that little young man will steal more and quickly graduate from stealing candy to stealing cars, because that's who he is, a thief, right? Better to say this: "Little Roger, that wasn't like you at all. We'll have to go back to the store and clear this up. We're not going to make a huge thing out of it. What you did was wrong. You know it was wrong, and I'm sure you won't do it again." That's the end of his stealing career. Now, I would add to that, you might have a punishment there. It's worthy of a punishment, right? The conscience, the parent plays the role of conscience. But notice how they do that. The conscience is, this was wrong. However, we know that's not the way you're going to go. In other words, to give a vision of the right way. It's one thing to say this is all wrong, but not to say what is right. And for this young man, that's what had to be right. So to play the role of a conscience, which we're all called to do, you have to have that loving heart, and you have to act with gentleness. And this is where sometimes Christians have fallen down. We haven't been gentle. We've been stern. That's wrong. We shouldn't do this. That sort of way. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness, respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In that, it's not just your words, it's your modeling. That's what we do. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Jude 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Again, over and over again, with being a conscience comes this idea that we want to win a brother or sister over, right? With love and gentleness. Remember that song, they'll know we're Christians by our love? Guard each man's dignity, save each man's pride. You don't want to be a conscience in the sense that you make everybody look bad. No. You save their pride. You give them some room. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't be petty. We've already covered that. Love people more than you love opinions. Always be prepared to listen. Try to understand where they're coming from. Still, this role is too vital to ignore. We are being challenged by mass media. Are we not? We have been drawn in and kind of declawed by movies and television and social media and blogs and all kinds of things. If you stop and think about it, how has the media shaped our lives and opinions? I come from a household, and I've said this many times, where they thought Bonanza was too violent. You will not watch Bonanza. You know? I look back at that and I think about that, you know. We were very prescribed at what we could watch, but it wasn't hard for our parents to do. If you stop and think about the media has shaped our lives, you might realize how much we need prophets, watchmen, ambassadors today, and how we are called to this task. The scenes, the themes, the dialogues in movie and in television, if they were displayed in the days that I was growing up, and I'm getting on there, I can just imagine if we could take the shows that we have today and watch them, and as a family, all down the street, it would be shock. What? What? It would be shock. It's the proverbial frog slowly being boiled, right? We haven't even noticed that we're going on. And now what is accepted in Christian churches, you know what word is out as holiness? We label that for charismatics or Pentecostals or something like that. But God calls us to holiness and purity. And I'm telling you what, if you're sunk into the media of today, it can't happen. So if we have a conscience, here's a question I ask. Have we grown so much more sophisticated? Is that it?
Jaded,
that's a good word. Yeah, jaded. I mean, each generation seems to get a little further. So if I had children today, I'd put monitors on everything. I would not let them have a computer in their room. At a certain age, yes, but I mean, not early on. I don't know. Maybe I'm too narrow-minded here. But I tell you what, we have a tremendous battle on our side. All the major social issues, where does TV line up? About abortion. What do they think about abortion? It's okay. It's okay. It's a women's issue. How about homosexuality? Where's the media on that? Where's the media on that? Don't be surprised if your child comes home and says, you're wrong. You're wrong about these things. Because you're not totally raising your child anymore, are you? We are bombarded with what I call political correctness. And that's a word I didn't find in the Bible, I know. But imagine you say today that you feel like homosexuality is a sin. You say that in the public square. What are you? What are you? You're a bigot. You are a H, the H word. You're a hater. Homophobe. Yeah, hater is what I was thinking of, but right. Okay. On the, you believe there should be restrictions on abortion. Really, you don't believe in abortion at all. What are you called? A woman hater. It's the war on women. A war on women. What if they happen to be a baby girl? So what are we? How are we to be a conscience? The media culture has saturated us with propaganda. And who are they after? They're not after you. You're too old and far gone. They're after our children. You say, well, Pastor, you're a conspiracy crazy. No, I'm not anymore. I'm not a conspiracy person. I think it is a conspiracy. I think it is. I think the people in the media want to change our minds and hearts about these things and make us seem like we are haters. I do believe that. I do believe they're in the hands of people who do not share any beliefs about God and Christ and all. And they have a way into our house that they didn't have before. They have the means. It is a siren call for us to be a conscience for our society. We have no other choice if we're to follow the call of Christ but to speak up. Oh my goodness. if you speak up. You know, if you say something wrong, like that, what's that sports guy, Stephen A., huh? Stephen A. Smith? Yeah. And he was probably wrong, but you can't come out of line. You couldn't say a Christian thing on a sports show today. You can't. You can't. Players that say that they're not happy about homosexuals or they don't believe in that, they have to get up and make an apology. The team makes them do it, right? Yeah. Remember, I said the modus operandi of every conscience is love. That's how we operate. So don't misunderstand that. We're not looking to condemn people. We're looking to speak about God's truth. Consciences are being seared, victims of Satan's most diabolical strategy. He wants to convince the whole world that truth is relative. Right? Truth is relative. A cartoon in the New Yorker shows a new person being introduced to hell with fire and devils bearing pitchforks everywhere. A friendly devil says to him, "You'll find that down here there is no right and wrong. It's just what works for you." Huh. Where did that start? With Satan. He wants to spin that right now with us. Is there absolute truth? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. If there weren't, then anything goes. And then God's not God. In fact, C.S. Lewis does a very sophisticated way of saying this proves there is a God. Because we know that there's a right and a wrong. We naturally know there's a right and a wrong. He said, where else could that come from? You know, and he argues against the evolutionary theory. We just happened, you know, and developed this. We who know this lie need to speak up for God's truth. In the school, in the courthouse, in the marketplace, we have to proclaim that there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that this absolute truth will be a incredible blessing on anyone who believes it. Because what's the Everest of truth? That God sent his son to die on a cross. He loves us so much that he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, that's great, isn't it? The lie that truth is relative has led to a breakout in sin. There are Christian sociologists that point that our country took a big swing in the 60s, and we've been swinging ever since. And it was then that this idea that all truth is relative really started taking hold, even in seminaries. This led to the blank revolution. What's the blank revolution? In the 60s. Sexual revolution, where if it feels good, do it, right? If it works for you, all right. It also led to the satanic view that the end justifies the means. So businesses where truth is relative, they could say, well, I'm a success. Yeah, but look what you did. You know? Look what you did. And that has permeated. We became a success society. So we have Enron. We have these terrible disasters. Because there's no ethics. Because it worked. I made my clients millions, right? Where was the conscience in the business there? Where was the person who said, but this isn't right? Over dinner tonight, I'm running out of time. Over dinner tonight, I was talking with Dick, and I had told them
And they were telling me about Butcher, right? The banker here. And I said, what did he do? And they said, well, explain what he did again. He loaned money for your business and you couldn't pay it back on time and he'd take your business away, right? And then I brought up something that I learned from Don Cox, who knows the car business very well. And he says, you go to buy these cheaper cars, and he gave it a term, buy and carry or buy and drive or something like that. And the hook is, they know that these people are poor and that they may not pay on time. And the interest rate is like 50 to 100%. Yeah, loan sharks. They become loan sharks. And then if you don't pay, they also have, some of them are put on these devices that lock up. They can lock you up. And then they take the car back, sell it again, right? How do people do this? Because people don't speak up. Because Christians will work for a company like that and let that go on. Well, you say, we got to work. Yeah, you got to work. But do you have to work there? No. We have to speak up. The end does not justify the means. So what makes us so frightened to be a conscience to others, to correct others? I think this is what it is. It's the knowledge of our own sins, our own foibles, the own times when we did things that we shouldn't have done. How can we be a conscience when we fall so short? Wouldn't this be acting hypocritically? Well, here's the answer to that. This is exactly how Satan compromises us. But we have to defeat him. And the way we defeat him is knowing that Jesus Christ fully forgives us, that we are righteous, as pure as can be when he takes our sins away. And we can, in love, and remember, that's the whole idea, it's love. We don't correct people because we get a kick out of it or rebuke people because we got power to do it. That's wrong. That's not what we're talking about. But if we are forgiven, we can take a risk and rely on the forgiveness of Christ. People might come back, well, you'd have done the same thing. Yes, and I didn't think it was right. If we're compromised like this, how are we going to be the parent? How are we going to be the teacher? How are we going to be the coach? How are we going to be the coworker? How are we going to be the CEO that we were meant to be? How are we going to do that? If we're compromised and we say, well, everybody's doing it, so I'm going to be doing it. God has called us as Christians to stick our heads out, not self-righteously, not arrogantly, humbly, lovingly, and called to proclaim his truth and spread his goodness. Now, I know a group of you were a conscience to the church that you came from. I have a tremendous love for you because I know that many of you were in those churches for a very long time. I love that you were so loyal. But because of conscience, you did the extremely hard thing. And many will not do that because they've made so many relationships. So we have a modeling right here in our church. And most of them are sitting right here, right? We have a modeling in our church of what it means to be a conscience. How difficult was that for you? Were there tears shed? Relationships lost? Yes. It's really, really hard. You've been such a blessing to us. And I think it's partly because you did something that the church should do elsewhere. You know, I mean, you did it within a church. That's probably made it so much harder to be a conscience. And what I'm talking about, they came from other Lutheran churches that now have proclaimed that homosexuality is not only not a sin, but it's of God and to be supported. You know, I mean, this is God-endorsed lifestyle. Right? I've summarized it. There is no set strategy. It is just speaking up, just modeling, striving to live a life worthy of our calling. We shouldn't fit in well in this world. We shouldn't fit well into this, you know, we're supposed to be in this world, but not of it, right? In this world, but not of it. We're always going to be squares trying to fit into a round hole. Get used to it. This is what it means to be a Christian, right? You're not going to fit well into society. And if you do, you're probably not going the right way. Paul says Christians are going to be persecuted. It's inevitable. Our persecution is not so bad, right? We've got each other. We should stick out, not go along with the tide, not out of a sense of superiority, but a sense of love for Jesus and our fellow man. To be a Christian is to be a conscience. And this is the way it is. Amen?